Glad to see everyone that made it back to be with us here this evening. So glad that you are here. In ancient Greece, pots and other containers were made from brittle clay. Sometimes the potter would accidentally break a pot before it was sold. He would make it and have it laying around his shop or maybe even around his store and it would be broken. Those that were not quite as honest as they should have been would take the pieces of the pot and gather them together and take some wax. And they would put the pot back together, take a glaze and glaze over it again and put it back out to be sold because you wouldn't be able to tell that it had been broken. And so you buy this pot and you take it home and maybe it's not a pot. Maybe it's a clay coffee cup and you're going to put some coffee in it. And it's not just 30 seconds before you've got coffee running all over your table. Because why? The wax has melted and the pieces have started coming apart. And now you realize that this thing has been broken before. Or maybe you have a pot and you're going to plant some flowers in this pot and you set it, and it's going to be an outdoor plant, and you set it out and it's in the hot Texas sun. You go out to water your plant and the pot is in pieces and your flowers have died because there's nothing there now to protect them. Because again, that hot sun has melted the wax. Now, as a result of this practice, the potters that wanted to set themselves apart and wanted their customers to know that I don't do that, they began to mark their pottery. You could search over the pottery and you could find these two words in Greek. Sin, seros. It simply meant made without wax. And so you go to the pottery shop and you find this pot and you're looking it over and you find those two words, sin, saras, and you understand now that you're not going to get burnt by this, so to speak. You understand that if you take this home, you're going to be able to use it for years to come because it hasn't been broken. You can put hot liquids in it. You can set it out in the hot sun and everything's going to be okay. There's no wax on it. It's not going to melt. It's not going to fall apart. My friend, as the story goes, this is the origin of our English word sincere. Sinceros. So we could ask the question tonight, are you made without wax? Are you sincere? As we talked about this morning, in your belief of God, do you think of God as creator, sustainer, savior, and judge? Do you think of Him in that way? Do you understand who He is and what He's about? I want us to take that a step further tonight. And our entire sermon is going to be wrapped up in four passages. It's going to be a short one tonight. I'll give you some of the time back that I took from you this morning. I want you to turn with me first to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm sure you already know where we're going. We're going to look at the first two verses. And I want you to listen to the words of Paul here as he describes how we ought to live our lives in accordance with the Word of God. Paul simply writes in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now we'll get to verse 2 here in a moment, but let's break verse 1 down first. He's begging them, isn't he? That's basically what the word beseech is. I beg you. By what authority is Paul hitting his knees and pleading with the brethren? By the mercies of God. By God's authority. Present yourself. a living sacrifice. What is that sacrifice supposed to be? If we were to go back to the days of Malachi, we could offer any sacrifice we wanted to offer, right? We could do whatever it is that we wanted to do. Isn't that what Malachi was calling them out on in chapter 1? He's talking to them about you offer God the lame and the blind. Try offering that to your governor when he comes to your house. Is he going to accept it? Not at all. So Paul tells us the type of sacrifice that we are to make concerning our lives unto God. He says, number one, holy. Now we've been talking all summer about holiness, and we've been talking all year about holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God said. We talked this summer about the book of Leviticus, the entire book of Leviticus, as I tried to point out in our last lesson on that book, is God getting His people to the point of holiness. Friends, if you go back and you look at Exodus, where is God in relation to His people as He's leading them through the wilderness, as He's leading them to Sinai, from Sinai and through the wilderness? He is before them. He is not among them. You ever notice that? God walks before His people. Why is that? He was not among them in Egypt. He used Moses for that. He was not among them as they left Egypt. He went before them. He protected them from behind. He was not in their midst. He went before them to Sinai. He was with Moses on Sinai. He was not in the midst of the people. And so Exodus and Leviticus is bringing them to that point. God, we do not see God in the midst of His people until the completion of the tabernacle. It is at that point that God deems them worthy, that God has said, you have been purified, you are now a holy people, and I can be in your midst. Friends, do we understand that? If we want God to walk among us, Paul tells us how we ought to behave ourselves. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy. And friends, until we are holy, Paul says, you are not acceptable. Until we live our lives in accordance with His Word, Paul says, you're not acceptable unto Him. Holy, acceptable unto God, he says. And Paul says, this is not unreasonable. He says, rather, this is your reasonable service. How does Paul rationalize this, friends? Well, think about it for a minute. What has God done for us? We talked about it already this morning. Number one, He created us, right? He gives us sustenance. Number two, He sent us a Savior. He is our Savior. And we had better remember that He is our judge. That's what God has done for us. And in light of everything that God has done from the beginning of time, even until the present day, and what He will do for us in the future, Paul says it's not unreasonable that you serve Him. Now look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. Again, look at the verse bit by bit. Paul says, do not be conformed. Go back to those pots for a minute. The liquid or whatever it is that you put in the pot is going to conform itself to that pot, right? Notice that it doesn't matter what you put in it, you're not doing anything to the pot. The pot doesn't change shape. The potter has already determined that shape, hasn't he? Friends, if we are to be, as we'll get to at our last passage, if we are to be these vessels, these pots in God's hands, we ought to be changing the world and not the world changing us. It's that simple. Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be the liquid, be the pot. How do we do that? Renew your mind day by day. How do you do that? Get in the book. Know the book. look at it from all angles. I've told you before about Brother Perry Cotham in 2004, 2005. That lectureship, 94 years old back then. At that particular point in time, been preaching since he was 18, studied the Bible, read through it, no telling how many times. And as he's talking to Brother Britton that morning, you can hear the excitement in his voice. And he says, look what I found this morning. His mind was being renewed day by day through Bible study. He had come at this passage from a different angle. And he realized something about this passage that God was trying to communicate to him, to us, through His Word, that he had not realized before. 94 years old, been preaching the gospel since he was 18. Nearly 80 years. Friends, if that man can learn something after 80 years of preaching, I can learn something at 31 years old. Let's not ever fool ourselves into believing that we have arrived when it comes to knowing what God's Word says in its entirety. We continue that you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you rather may prove. All right, you're going to be tested day in and day out. What is that good and acceptable? There's that word again. And perfect or complete will of God. Friends, we can't do that without the Word of God. Second passage, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verses 22 to 25. But be doers of the Word, James says, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect or the mirror of liberty, perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, verse 26, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Verse 27, what is pure religion? What is religion that is acceptable unto God? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James echoes what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Friends, we cannot be foolish, as Jesus talked about the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7, and look in the mirror. We cannot hear God's word and then turn away and not do it. Jesus himself says that's foolish. But James says rather be one that takes the mirror of the gospel of Jesus Christ, see the changes that need to be made, renew yourself day by day. And in that way, we can have pure and undefiled religion before God and Father. Let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And again, I imagine you know right where we're going here. We're going to go to the woman at the well and what Jesus says to her in verse 24. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Friends, what exactly is Jesus saying unto this woman at the well? Basically, what Jesus says to the woman at the well, number one, is God is not who you think He is. You worship, you know not what, He said earlier to this woman. We know who we worship, Jesus said. And so He explains to her who God is. God is spirit. He is not some God made with hands. He is not some imagination of men. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the Savior, and He is the Judge. He is our all in all, as we sing. And if you're going to worship Him, this is how it must be done. There's no other way to do it. Sincerity? Do you suppose that Jesus could question this woman's sincerity? About you look at, even at the reaction of the people after the woman goes back into the city and says, listen to who I have found. The people seem to be sincere in their worship already. And so I doubt Jesus doubted her sincerity. Where did she fall short? The truth portion of it. He said, woman, listen, if you're going to worship God, you've got to do it not just in sincerity, not just with all your heart, not just with the right attitude, but you have to do it also in accordance with His Word. You haven't been doing it. Friends, we look out at the world today, and there are no doubt many people that we can talk to right here in San Angelo, Texas, and there's no way that we could ever doubt their sincerity when it comes to their worship. But the question is the truth portion of it. But on the other hand, how often, friend, do we simply look at the truth portion of it and leave out the sincerity? We don't put our whole heart, we don't put our whole being, we don't put everything into our worship. If that's the case, friends, then we've fallen short, just as the woman at the well had to this point. We must worship in sincerity, in spirit, and truth. Number four, the lesson would be yours. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64. Now, a portion of this verse is actually in a song that we sometimes sing. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah writes, But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You our potter, and all we are the work of Your hand. Friends, I want to leave you with this thought in particular in light of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. God continually molds us. Right, as Isaiah is talking, he's talking about the Israelite people, those that belong unto God. Friends, those that belong unto God are vessels in the hands of the great potter of God. And He molds us and shapes us through the renewing of our mind, being transformed by the Word of God. By looking into the perfect law of liberty, as James says, by going after God in our day-to-day lives in sincerity and in truth. By meditating on His Word day and night, Psalm chapter 1. By allowing His light to guide our path, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119. By hiding the Word in our heart, Psalm 119 and verse 11. My friend, He continually molds us. Whether we are a new babe in Christ that obeyed the gospel yesterday or whether we have been a Christian for 50 years, God is still molding us. He's not done with us. We will not be a finished product until we draw our last breath and the Lord comes again. Now in that way, friends, God is going to take you on judgment. As you are this vessel that has been molded by His hands, He's going to turn you this way and that way, and He's going to look, and He's looking for two words. Sin, seras. Made without wax. Because what type of potter do you suppose God is? Is He one that's going to sell you a pot that has been broken into shards and then put back together with wax and then let that wax cool and set up and then paint it over with a glaze only for you to fall apart again? That's not the kind of potter God is. God is going to keep you on that wheel until you're done. But you have to allow His hand to mold you. If the world molds us, we will stand before God on judgment, and He will take us and He will turn us this way and that way, upside down and sideways, and He's looking for those words, sin, saras, and they're not going to be found. Now friend, if you were the one that bought one of those pots that was put back together with wax and it melted in the sun, what are you doing with the pieces when you find it? You're throwing it in the trash. Friends, when God turns that pot, when He turns you and He looks and He sees that you were not made with His hands, but rather the world, and He can't find that verification, sin saras, then what He's going to do with you, just like He would any other piece of broken pot, He's going to toss it out. The Bible says as much. Did you know that's how hell is described in the Bible? Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. That valley was nothing but a big trash heap that continually burned. And so, friend, I ask the question again. Are you made without wax? Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks and be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, what will it be? Would you have God put His stamp of approval on you tonight? That can happen. If you will but obey, God will take you. He will put you on His wheel. And He will begin to mold you. To shape you into what He would have you to be. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Present your body a living sacrifice. Give yourself wholly unto Him. Friend, if you would do that tonight, if you would put Christ on in baptism, believing that He is the Son of the living God, repenting of your sin, confessing Him tonight, to rise from those waters, friend, to walk in newness of life, then God will put on you, as His vessel, as His pot, sin saras, made without wax, knowing that you are His. It may be, friend, that you've done that tonight. That at one point that stamp of approval was on you, but you have been broken. You've gone to the world. You've allowed the world to have its way with you. It's not too late to be put back on the potter's wheel. Would you do that tonight? Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, come home right now while we stand and while we sing.